This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, it's my privilege to bring the word to you. We usually share in English and Afrikaans. We have some people in our congregation for whom Afrikaans is not first or second or third language. So I'm going to be sharing in English this morning. Before we start, can we just pray and commit the time to God? Father, I thank you that that your word is the thing that changes our lives. Lord God, we just reject the eloquence and wisdom of man, Lord God. We rely on your wisdom. Lord, your word, which is above every other word. Your word, Lord God, which doesn't pass away, which will stand the test of time. It's that, Lord God, that we seek this morning. Lord, that would just move into our hearts and that it would change us in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here and unable to just illuminate the word for us in the name of Jesus. All right, there's just greetings from Ross, our pastor. He's in Bhutan near India for a wedding, and so he sends his regards. I'm wanting to speak this morning on boldness, and I picked up during Alida Bornman, who shared on the on this book for children, and there are many resources, that things are going to get tougher in terms of raising our children to be bold for the gospel. How do we remain bold in a time where it's going to become all the more difficult to actually be bold for Christ? So I'm wanting to share on that this morning. The photo that's on the screen will come up shortly. I just love this photo. A friend of mine, Tiens Po, he ministered here about 4 weeks ago. That's him on the right of the photo. Tiens is a director for African Enterprise. It's a global organization which seeks to bring congregations of different denominations together for the sole purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. So when Tiens left us, he took a trip to Ghana where they had an outreach, and they were really just doing door-to-door ministry. And this was just such a classic, beautiful picture, with really just Tiens exhibiting the joy of the Lord. The prisoner, you can't see, but he does have a smile. Just really receiving the gospel. No visit after 6 p.m., it says at the top. The photo touched me because it was such a picture of the mandate of Jesus Christ. It epitomized exactly that which Jesus came to do. If we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." By the way, this was when Jesus was in the temple. He took the scriptures and had a choice of scriptures to read. And he read a portion of Isaiah, which was a prophecy of Jesus. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's Jesus' mandate. He could have chosen any scripture, but he really chose the scripture which he says, "This is who I am. This is my purpose. This is why I've come to earth." As he closed the scriptures, he said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." There was a place where Jesus said that I have come to do these things. And that picture of Jesus just experiencing the picture of Tiens there was really just something which I saw a bit of the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, or the mandate of Christ, is not so different from our own. Our mandate, we know it from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. You guys can probably quote this off by heart. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You'll see that there is a mirror image between Jesus' mandate, in other words, him coming to earth, setting captives free, healing the oppressed, proclaiming liberty to captives, giving sight to the blind, setting free those who are oppressed. It's almost as though that's Jesus' mandate, but there is a mandate which is on us as the church to fulfill the mandate of Christ in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is easily quoted. It's very difficult to do, to be completely honest. We all know it, but how many of us are actually actively participating in what's happening? If you don't believe me that we are, in fact, meant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in terms of his mandate, you can read in Romans 8, verse 29 to 30. It says that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know that we are meant to be conformed into the very image of who Jesus was. If his mandate was to proclaim liberty to captives, to give sight to the blind, to set people free, it's our mandate too. We are to be knowing who Jesus is and to be conformed into his image. That's the scripture also, to know him and to become like him. Our mandate is similar to Jesus. In fact, it should be very close to Jesus' mandate. He says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus would be the oldest brother in the family, but all the rest would be following in the same way. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Our mandate is the same as Jesus' mandate, and that's why that picture of just resonates so much, because I'm saying, yes, that's what the church of Jesus should be doing, because I think that is what Jesus would have been doing had he been in Ghana at that very time. He would have been visiting the people who are oppressed, visiting those who are diseased, visiting those who are imprisoned, who are in slavery, and assisting them and actually making them free. A while ago, one of our local pastors came to preach, and he said that when you are part of the family of God, yes, there's a part of it where we have benefits for ourselves, in that there is a benefit to salvation. So there's great blessing in being in the house of the Lord. But when you become a brother in the house or a son in the house, you join the family business. The family business is expanding the kingdom of God. If Jesus is the firstborn out of many brethren, then we are those who are meant to be partaking in the family business. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption into his family as sons. We are predestined to be adopted into a family, and as the family of Jesus Christ, as the family of God, we share the mandate with Jesus, in that we have a responsibility to expand his kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. We sang it in the last song, let your kingdom come, let your kingdom be established. And we are part of that establishment of the kingdom of God and the active growing of the kingdom of God on this earth. We're part of the family business. So what is it that our mandate is? If Jesus Christ had the mandate of proclaiming liberty to the captives, for setting prisoners free, for restoring sight to the blind, what is it that our mandate is? And I think I've summed it up in 2 points. I think there are definitely more. But our mandate is to realize that everyone is a prisoner and is in need of a savior. The altar call is after the service, but you can come running. It's cool. We need to realize that everybody is in need of a savior. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter if your life is going well and successful or if your life is in shambles. Everybody on this earth is in need of a savior. There's that song which says, everybody needs compassion, the kindness of a savior. Everybody is in need. It's a mandate. We cannot just assume that we are people sitting here in church on a Sunday morning and there are thousands and millions of people who are in need of a Savior and we are not able to or unwilling to reach out and to bring those people into a place of restoration where they can be delivered, set free, and live lives which give glory to God and which are fulfilling for the person. Our other mandate is we need to actively advance the kingdom of God despite resistance. Everyone is a prisoner and is in need of a Savior, and our mandate is to actively advance the kingdom of God despite resistance. I came across this scripture, John 8, verse 32 to 33, the concept of that everybody needs a Savior. Very powerful scripture, and we quote it often, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to Jews. He's actually speaking to the Jewish nation, and as they respond to him, their response is bizarre, to tell you the truth. They answered him and says, "We are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" I don't know if any of you find that ridiculous. This is the Jewish nation we are talking to. So these are converts from the Jewish nation who are following Christ. And Christ says to them, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And it's like, we are Abram's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anybody. Now, if one thing categorizes the Jewish nation from the beginning of time up and until now, it is oppression and bondage. You know, I'm sure Jesus must say, it's like, "Hello, should I remind you about Egypt?" Yeah. It's like these people were exceptionally religious. They knew their history. They knew the history of their nation. That there was excessive bondage that had happened up and until this time through Egypt. You know, and if Egypt wasn't bad enough, when they came to the place of Israel and they were taken to exile, there was the Babylonians. It's like, "Hello, can you remember Babylonians? Daniel and all those guys." And after the Babylonians, I understand that it was the Persians. So, like, there's another one who was oppressing and keeping people in slavery. So, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, the Persians, yeah, yeah, yeah. And even at the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews were exceptionally persecuted by the Romans. In fact, that was so bad that they were crying out the whole time, "Lord, where is our deliverance coming from this place of slavery?" The deliverer then stands before them and said, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And like, "I don't need freedom. I don't need to be set free. I don't need a savior." The point is that even people who are in complete slavery like the Jews are denying the fact that they are in need of a savior. And we find it so often today that many people are saying, "I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior." And yet they are in bondage and are unaware of it. The bondages that people are experiencing, there are so many. The bondage of performance, the bondage of responsibility, the bondage of just having to please people, the bondage of sin, the bondage of addiction. There are millions, and every person is in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter who you are. And one should be careful to say that I'm not in need of a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. So don't be surprised if you are confronted by that thing which says, "Hey, I don't need Jesus. I'm cool." Everybody needs Jesus. If you don't believe that, read in Romans 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody is in need of a Savior. All have sinned and fall short. The Facebook post that I showed you, the picture of Tien's preaching to this person who's clearly in bondage physically. Above the photo was this image. So Tiens was able to pray for this prisoner before we were chased away. although we had permission to visit before the mission, we need to keep pushing to get to the people. Quite amazing how people are resisting the very thing which is able to set them free. You notice that? There's a resistance. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. I certainly experienced it, that there is a resistance, even although there's a denial of bondage on the one hand, but we know that everybody requires the mercy of a Savior. There's a resistance to the very truth, the very thing which is able to set people free. Tien's was preaching at a Christian school earlier, I think it was earlier this year, preaching to a Christian school, and he brought a message on sexual purity and on the biblical model of marriage. Everything quite biblical to a Christian school. And a lot of what he said was changed, and in fact, he came under fire from the Christian institution. Nothing was unbiblical. Everything was biblical that he had brought. But the very Christian institution that he was preaching at was denying the validity of the scriptures and saying, no, not quite that. No, we don't buy that. There's a Christian college in Canada, I understand. This is what Tien shared with me, that has actually banned Jesus Christ, the word Jesus Christ. It sounds ludicrous, but there are Christian institutions who are becoming less and less and less, how would you say, accepting of the truth of the gospel. It's coming all the time that you will find that there is a watered-down flavor which is permeating into the church, and there is a resistance towards the truth of the gospel. The secular agenda of government and other organizations, I'm sure some of you are working in corporate environments or finding yourselves becoming less and less free to express your views and express the truth of Jesus Christ because of the secular agenda of government and corporate institutions. The favor of Christianity is falling away. I don't know if you've noticed that when I was at school and you filled in on your application for, let's say, something like the Students' Council or to become a prefect. You know, now you fill in all your accolades and whatever. So you'll put there Christian. Why? Because it'll actually help you get somewhere. There was a favor in terms of being the Christian person. You know, if you said, yes, a Christian, then there was, oh, thank the Lord he's a Christian, and they would kind of be, now we don't have to worry about him. You know, if you say, well, I'm something else, dan's a groot gevaar. It's not the same at the moment. If you place Christian on your application, it's not seen with the same favor anymore. It's not flavor of the month anymore. And some of the older folk will recognize this, that being a Christian is no longer the in thing. It's becoming less and less popular to become a Christian. I was thinking the other day that some of the jobs, if you place your name as being a Christian, you may in fact not get that job because of the secular agenda of that specific organization. Whether you're in media, if you're wanting to go into radio broadcasting, they're not going to allow you to be on a broadcaster because they will know that your ideology is not fitting with the secular worldview. Christianity is no longer the popular choice. We're probably the problem most of the time if you look at the secular world. It's no longer the flavor of the month. 1 John 3 verse 13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. There is a hatred and a disdain coming for Christians. It's happening at the moment where people who are Christian are experiencing not only physical persecution, but verbal persecution and difficulty within their workspaces and within their families. But the Bible says that you should not be surprised or marvel when the world hates you. Don't be surprised at the response you get. Why can Jesus say this? He says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know that the Jesus who we worship this morning corporately and together with such passion, the world hates Jesus Christ. And when Jesus walked the earth, there was a hatred which welled up within people for Jesus. Hatred. I often tell my children, sure, hatred is a strong word. Ek haat broccoli or whatever. You know, hatred's a strong word. You know, just ek is nie lief daarvoor nie. No, no, no. Jesus says that there is a hatred for him. Know that they hated me before it hated you. So do not be surprised if your Christianity is not found to be favorable in the spheres in which you walk. I found it within our greater family that there's not so much a hatred, but there's not an understanding of our love for Christ. Within your congregation or within your workspace, you'll find that there is a hatred. But do not be surprised. And Jesus says that they hated me before they even hated you. This was something I found, and I'm going to read it to you because it is really moving, from David Wilkerson, who wrote this in 2009. He says that the Gospels tell us that he, being Jesus, listened patiently to people's heartbreaking cries. Multitudes pleaded with Christ to deliver them from their afflictions, and he met their needs. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He loosed tied tongues and made cripples to walk. Jesus set captives free from every form of bondage. He was just fulfilling his mandate. He even raised their dead. Even some non-believers agree no one ever loved humankind more than Jesus did. He grieved over the multitudes before him, seeing them as lost sheep in need of a shepherd. The truth is, nobody in history should be more revered, respected, and loved than Jesus Christ. He should be honored and highly esteemed by all the world. He performed works of compassion for the people he met. He wept over the world's spiritual blindness, and he poured out his life for all. It's so moving that we know that this person, Jesus, was the absolutely, he was the lovable person. He was somebody who met people's needs. He healed the sick. He set captives free. He loved humankind more than his own life. He raised the dead. He loosed bondage. He met people where they are. He was passionate. He was compassionate. He was patient. But John 15:25 says, they hated me without a cause. How is it possible that the world can hate something and somebody who is so amazingly awesome? It blows the mind. How is it possible that people would hate somebody of such character and of such love? In spite of the goodness Jesus performed, the world hated him without cause. But God says, Jesus says, do not be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me before the time. So why did people hate him? Why did people hate Jesus? And in the same way, there's the church. Why do people hate the church, and why is there a resistance towards spreading the gospel? Why is there this place where Tians would be chased away from the prisoner? Why does that happen? Well, sometimes I have to be honest, the disdain for the church is completely legitimate. The church has been at the center of exceptionally many atrocities. So I understand that some people are hurt by the church. I think that there are many people sitting here who would be able to say, yes, I was immensely hurt by the church, a congregation, maybe even by this congregation. And one understands that hurts run deep when it comes to these type of things. Now, Jesus was absolutely perfect and the world still hated him. Can I say that if this church is 100% a reflection of who Jesus Christ is, there will still be a hate for the church? If the church was 100% pure and fulfilling its mandate to the T and not making any mistakes, and reflecting Jesus accurately, there would still be a hatred. We would still be shunned. So our performance is not the thing which is getting to people. We can certainly work on our performance and on loving people and reflecting Christ by his Spirit more. But even if we were perfect, there would still be a hatred. Our commission, the thing that we need to do is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things. We need to actually engage this interface. In other words, you're not going to be received when you walk out the door. You're not going to be received as the absolute Savior that we are, because we are part of who Christ is. There's going to be resistance, and you're going to find yourself disappointed by that. But our mandate remains the same. Our commission is to know Christ and to become like him and to accurately reflect his person through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called to do as the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's Phoebe's mandate. But it's ours too, is to reflect the glory of who God is. But Christ warns us, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." The playing field is not going to be an easy one when it comes to expanding the kingdom of God. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." Matthew 10, verse 16. So one has to ask yourself the question, why is there persecution of the perfect Christ? Why is there the persecution of the perfect gospel? Why does that happen? What is the problem with society? Amos 5 verse 10 says, "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity." I think the first thing is that people are in love with their sin, or in love with their power, or in love with their control. And going and into that interface often causes people to have a hatred. You're going to topple my empire. In fact, the Pharisees of the time probably hated Jesus for this very thing, that they were afraid that Jesus was going to topple the system that they had going, which was working pretty well for them at the time. It was truth, but it's going to unsettle the system. Some people do not love the truth because there is sin within their hearts which they love more than the truth. When I was struggling with addiction and alcohol, for those, you can go and read on, go and watch Shofar Stories and look for Dale Sillier, and you'll see my testimony of God's greatness, his ability to set you free from bondage of addiction. I remember very clearly that there was a love for alcohol which was above every other love. It superseded everything. It superseded my love for my wife, my love for my children, and my love for God. It was my first love. And I was not willing to let that go. So if someone comes to the truth where you love something so much, you're going to say, "I don't like that." The Bible speaks about that you cannot love God and mammon, money. But the same is true for anything else. If God is not your first love and something else is, then the moment Christ and the truth comes to challenge that, there's going to be trouble. It's only by the grace of God that he can be made our first love. But the moment we challenge things in people's lives and they love the sin more, or they love their system more, or if I love the system more, then the truth will be offensive to me. And I will resist it and I will hate it. So whenever these people would go to the gates, the elders would be standing at the gates of the city and would give advice and correction. People didn't like that correction because it meant that I had to change, or I had to do something different. So do not be surprised when you walk into a situation and say, "You know what, you need to leave your alcohol. Jesus needs to take that away." No, the person will guard it with everything they had. You know what, praise God that he was able to deliver and set free from that. This is an interesting one. Why is the church being persecuted? And it's a scary scripture. And I believe that this is probably going to drive persecution of the church going forward in the times that we live. John 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. You see it happening at the moment where there is a criticism of the Church of Jesus Christ believing that our righteousness and the biblical righteousness is in fact evil. And so people believe that they are doing the world a service by shutting up the voice of the Bible. In fact, the government may decide, and I think it may happen, to ban the Bible. Why? Because they believe that they are doing the right thing. It's not because they know it's the truth and we just want to get even at the church. No, there is an idea that the Bible is something which is evil and we need to get rid of it, and therefore we will be willing to put people into jail or even execute them for the Word of God. Why? Because we believe that we are actually doing God service. This is why people are so passionate when they are anti-church, because they believe that they are actually doing the world a service by ridding the world of religion. It's a scary place because the motivation is similar to the motivation which we have when we spread the gospel, is that they believe that they are spreading truth. And this is why we need to have a biblical church. We need to be rooted in the Word of God so that there's no fuzzy bits, because it's the Word of God which is able to redeem and restore, and nothing else. This is a scary scripture, and we're going to get to some encouragement in a moment. So if you're kind of feeling, we're going to get to the good bits in a second. But believe that the motives most often for people persecuting the ideology of the church is often pure, their motive, but they are deceived. So how do we declare the truth of the gospel? How do we motivate, or how do we get ourselves to engage this place where we are sheep and we are moving into the place of wolves? How do we fulfill the mandate of Jesus Christ and actually walk up to that prisoner who is clearly in bondage and proclaim the undiluted truth of God to them when we know that there is going to be persecution coming our way? How do we do that? I don't know about you, but I'm exceptionally intimidated by the world out there. You know, Dale can stand up in a church because this is safe space. But how do we do that when we are in our workplaces or when we are with the people that we love? We know they need the redemption of Christ, and yet there is persecution coming our way for whatever reason. If you would only turn to Jesus, that is the answer. But how do we get to that space? John Patrick said, always come to a compromise, but never at the expense of biblical truth. We cannot be sugarcoating the gospel. The gospel needs to be in its undiluted form, but how do we do that? So I want to read, and tonight go and read Acts 4, verse 23 to 31, and just read this account of the apostles who have a bit of resistance in proclaiming the truth. Go and read this. I'll read it for us this morning. If you have a Bible, Acts 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. It's kind of the church. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is an account of obviously exceptionally fervent members of the church who were spreading the word of God undiluted into the community, fulfilling the very mandate which God had given them. Go therefore and preach to all nations, baptize them, heal them. This is what these guys were doing, Paul and Peter, if I'm correct. And they came up against resistance. So there was a resistance. The wolves, the proverbial wolves of the world, were wanting to silence them and say, no, you cannot do what you are doing. And so they would beat them and flog them and tell them, you're welcome to go, but you may not proclaim the name of Jesus. You may not proclaim the name of Jesus. So what do these guys do? What can we learn from the apostles in terms of how were they able to, in the face of physical abuse, in the face of threat, in the face of so much resistance, how were they able to still spread the gospel? They had an understanding that everybody needs to hear the word of God. And they also understood that there is going to come resistance. So what did they do? There are five things that come out of this portion of Scripture which can really encourage us in our daily walk as we fulfill our mandate that God is in front of us. The first thing is get support. Get support. You are not meant to be bold on your own. I don't know about you, but when I'm alone and I feel ek is die enigste Christen by die werk, that's tough. And God understands that, and he actually says, you need support. You need boldness in the collective. So you'll see in verse 23, it says, and being let go, so they'd just been beaten and flogged and threatened and said, you may not proclaim the name of Jesus. What did they do? They said, and being let go, they went to their own companions. I love this because it speaks about relationship and support within the church. They did not go somewhere random, phone a radio station and give a prayer request. There's place for that. No, they actually went to people who love them and are faith partners. We spoke about it last week, faith friends. People who can join with you and say, you're experiencing persecution, can I pray with you? In fact, they went straight there. Didn't first go anywhere else. They went straight there to get support. If you're not in a small group, I want to say that today is the day you need to join a small group because your faith friends are in your small group. They are people when you have difficulty and face persecution that you can say to them, I'm having difficulty at work. I've been persecuted for proclaiming the truth. I need your guys' help. We're being persecuted. Go to your own companions and get support. A lot of people say that you can survive without going to church or without being in a body of Christ. It's for this reason. You cannot fulfill the mandate of Christ on your own. You need to have people who will say, I'm willing to pray with you and support you through this difficult time. Get support. The second thing is to pray and declare God's sovereignty. You'll see that they immediately, as they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they said this, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them. Raising their voice to God. There's a place where we need to say, Lord, I want to walk by faith. And I just want to declare and make a decree into the spiritual realm that despite that which is happening, you are God. You are the one who reigns above the situation. We recognize, Lord, that we will not be intimidated by the situations because our God is an awesome God. Our God is the one who stands above. Our God is the ruler, the reigner, the one who reigns, and the creator. He is the awesome Father. So we come together and we lift our voices to God and we rejoice and we praise God in the circumstance. Sometimes not an easy thing to do. We need to remember that these guys were probably in a lot of physical discomfort and they were able to say that, Lord, you are God, the one who made the heaven, the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Your sovereignty, we lift that up. The third one is interesting and perhaps some of you lost a little bit when we were talking about Pontius Pilate and all that kind of thing. But what it is that when we pray, we declare God's master plan in the midst of persecution. Read this carefully if you go home tonight. It says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. It's saying, Lord, you are God, And whilst Jesus was being given up and persecuted more than anybody else in this world, in fact, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, people of Israel, everybody was gathered together to persecute, it's underlined, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before the time. It's almost saying that, Lord, within the situation, there is a place where your will be done. It doesn't matter what happens to me within the situation. The person is not receiving Christ, or I'm not able to spread the word of God within my in my workplace. But Lord, I recognize that the persecution, even that, you are able to use for your glory. It's that place where we are able to say, Lord, your master plan supersedes everything, and even this persecution is part of it. And we recognize, Lord, you are sovereign, and secondly, you are able to use all things for your glory and for your advancement of the kingdom. It's an amazing understanding if you realize that God's plan is a glorious unfolding. It's something which happens over time, and your little story is part of that. But it's only just begun. There's a place where we move in God's master plan, and even that persecution may be part of it as it was in Jesus' time. We can't pray against the persecution always that it would stop. Sometimes that persecution needs to get to its end to serve the purposes of God. And we just recognize, Lord, that your plan is greater, and we understand what's happening in the situation. The fourth thing is to pray and ask for boldness. They prayed, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So ask for boldness. Lord, I'm timid. I'm able to stand up in small group and wherever. But when it comes to preaching the truth in love, I'm finding myself timid. Lord, won't you give me boldness? Won't you give me boldness? Grant to your servants that with all boldness they must speak your word. And then I love point number five. By stretching out your hand to slay and condemn, no. To stretch out your hand that you may heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? These are people who've just been beaten and whipped and threatened, and yet the elders and the apostles are actually saying, Lord, won't you show your mighty works to those people that you would heal them, that you would set them free, that you would fulfill your mandate through us? Because we want to speak boldly, not to make our point known. We want to speak boldly so that people would come to salvation. It's not about getting even. May I be bold that I can stand up. Yes, I'm right. No, it's for their deliverance, for their healing, and for the fulfillment of your kingdom. May they be brought into your kingdom to strengthen your kingdom and to strengthen them. So the five things, just to recap very briefly, get yourself some companions who can stand with you, pray with you in faith to move forward. Declare the sovereignty of God over the situation and his lordship over everything. Thirdly, say, Lord, your master plan is greater than this that I'm going through at the moment. Your will be done. Fourthly, that we would pray for boldness and that we would be bold in the truth. In fact, I only want to be bold in the truth. Other things are I'm open to interpretation, but when it comes to the truth, I want to be bold in that. And fourthly, Lord, the purpose of my boldness is not so that I would be right, but that these people who are persecuting me would be healed and set free and brought into the kingdom of God. I love this last slide, which says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. The boldness comes from Christ. It doesn't come from eloquence of man or anything else. It must come from spending time with Jesus, the boldness. What's interesting is that this scripture is, in fact, comes before all the other scriptures. It's verse 13. This happened before they were flogged, before they were threatened. So they were already bold. It's a bit of an eye-opener that you're not going to pray for boldness only once. In other words, you're going to come into a situation where you're going to feel threatened or experience persecution, and immediately afterwards, you need to go and fill up again. Your boldness will not come from this morning service if we pray for you. It's going to have to be a constant thing where you come back and you say, Lord, make me bold for the gospel. So they were already bold. They already marveled that they had been with Jesus. And yet they had to go through those five steps. That's what I see from the text, in order to strengthen themselves up for the times that are coming. The persecution, I believe, is probably going to become worse in the times that we move forward. And we have to, as a church, be rooted in the Word of God and be willing to support each other when persecution comes in whichever form. And we need to follow the biblical model of really just rooting ourselves in fellowship and moving forward in that regard and doing it repeatedly. So this morning, it's just a great celebration this morning as we're going to share communion together. And what the great thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is, and his body which is broken for us, is that it not only gives us access to the Father and gives us a boldness to enter his presence in the most holy of holies, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ also gives us grace to be bold in his word. So what I want us to do this morning as our elders and are just handing out the elements, that we would perhaps just in groups of two or three, if you're a visitor and you're shy, then please don't feel pressurized. But perhaps just share with each other in which area of your life do you need to be bold in terms of the gospel. Maybe it's with a family member. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with people at work. Maybe it's with your small group. There's a place where there's an interface where you need to be bold in terms of the truth of Scripture. Thank Jesus for the sacrifice that he was willing to make. And pray for each other and just be encouraged as we share together. So let's just share in the power that is there in the communion as well. Amen. You're welcome to still spend some time praying. I'm just going to close the service for us. And certainly if anyone has got prayer needs, specific needs that you need the elders to lay hands on you, we do that in the biblical model. So if you have something, please come to the front and let us pray with you. Let's just close. Oh, Father, we thank you that, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, forever. Lord, that you are dependable. We can stand on your word. You are the rock. And so, Lord, we do not have to have fear when we bank on you or we proclaim boldness in Jesus' name, that we are standing on something which is not eternal and sound and a sure foundation. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit gives us boldness. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this church to expand your kingdom, to fulfill and complete the mandate of Christ, that we would truly be, Lord God, a Matthew 28 Great Commission Church, Lord God, seeking to save the lost, seeking, Lord, to give lives back to people, Lord God. Help us to share your truth through your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.